Hallelujah. Check. Testing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Well, glory to God. Get caught up a little bit there on you. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what. I'm going to pray, and then I've got something really, really interesting to share with you this morning. To me, it's exciting. Because yesterday, I had, and I'll tell you a little bit more about it after the prayer. I had an epiphany. Sitting wondering about what that is while I pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to hear what you have to say today. Open our eyes to understand your word, to be able to rightly divide it. Give us a clear vision of your purpose for us and of what the work of Jesus Christ did for us when he died on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, I'm going to tell you what an epiphany is. An epiphany, actually in its strictest term, it's January the 6th. It's a day that the church celebrates. January the 6th. But the literal meaning of it is vision of God. An epiphany is where you have a vision of God. It's where you have a revelation of something that you may have been familiar with before, but you never saw it quite that powerful. And with regard to the subject that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, I had an epiphany yesterday. I saw something that I had not seen in 40 years of studying the Bible. Let me put it this way. I won't say I hadn't seen it, but I never experienced the truth of it until yesterday. It's something I committed myself to live by, chose to believe it was the truth, struggled with it, and I have heard a lot of opinions from a lot of different people about it. And it has to do with what do we do with the law? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, it says, Paul's writing to the Galatians, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Tell me, you desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? We have a kind of a strange relationship with the law if we don't really understand the difference between being under the law and being under grace. We have a real strange relationship with it, and that is this. The parts of it that we think affect us, we hold on to. The rest of it, we disregard. Now, that's not the way you do it. It doesn't work that way. It's either you hold on to the law, or you move over to grace. And what am I talking about? Do you know we set our rules and regulations up, and we have come to a conclusion to a great extent in the body of Christ, and particularly some denominations, that drinking alcoholic beverages is a bad sin. That getting drunk is a sin. Now we have scripture that tells us not to get drunk. But there are people that would not touch a drink of wine. You couldn't hold their throat and force them to drink it because it's a sin. But you know, there's nothing in the Old Testament law, there's nothing under the law that says that drinking wine is a sin. But we build on that. And I'm not promoting drinking this morning. I'm talking about, you'll see what I'm talking about is our relationship to the law. Do you not drink because it's a sin to drink? Or do you not drink because you're dumb if you do and get drunk all the time? And it ruins your life. So the Bible doesn't say, the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law, doesn't say anything about drinking wine. But it tells you you can't eat bacon. You can't eat country ham. You're breaking the law. You can't eat catfish. You know, we talk about in relationship to law, in relationship to commandments, we talk about smoking being a sin. But the Bible doesn't say that it's a sin to smoke. But it does say that it's a sin, or it's against the law, breaking God's commandment, to eat catfish. You see what I mean? We just set up our own form of law and put in there whatever it is we decide we want. And then we try to figure it out. Are you going to go to hell for smoking? No. But you know, in some situations, you could get to heaven quicker. We need to get to the point where we understand what Paul meant when he said, I am convinced that there is nothing in and of itself that's sin. But some things are not expedient to be involved in. And you know the thing about it is, we base what we do on whether or not we can convince ourselves or not convince ourselves, or convince ourselves that something either is a sin or isn't a sin. But did you know if you're led by the Spirit of God? If you're led by the Spirit of God, you won't need a rule that says this is a sin and this is not. Because the Spirit of God will say, you don't need to be involved in that. But you know, the truth of things is that it's glorious and wonderful to realize that when you get beyond sin consciousness, the devil has no weapon to use against you. You put somebody in a room and put a box in there and say, do not open that box. Do not open that box. You sit in that room, you're in there long enough, I can promise you, you will open that box just because there was a rule that said, don't do it. I'm going to talk about it a little more tonight, but I'm not going to get into it now. The scripture where Paul is talking about dealing with sin and sin not having any authority over you, and that where there was no law, there was no sin. Before the law came, there was no sin. Now, does that mean you could do anything you wanted to and it wouldn't matter? No. It just meant that there wasn't any sin involved with it because there wasn't a law that said it was sin. But if you had any kind of connection with God, you could figure out that, you know, this is not right. It's not right to steal from my neighbor. And the only reason that a law is necessary is because you don't have any life in your spirit to be able to tell you what the right thing is to do. And the epiphany that I had yesterday, and I'll go on with a little more. The epiphany, the revelation, the vision that I had from God yesterday is that as far as God's concerned, Jesus Christ took care of the sin issue. It's done. And I don't have a relationship with sin anymore. I have a relationship with God. And the vision that I saw, the clearness that I saw is, quit worrying about whether or not you've committed a sin. Because I have dealt with all of that. You just spend your time learning to listen to me. And then I just got this realization. If I'm not living by a law, what is the devil going to use to tempt me? And you see, the thing about it is, we don't have anywhere written down that overeating is a sin. Scripture talks about gluttony, but you know, we don't get all, you know, most of us, we don't get all excited about, oh. You know, we may joke about it. We may eat a big meal and we say, I just sinned. And maybe we're lightly saying, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. But we're not looking at God to bring consequences on us because we overeat. But we look at Him to strike us with lightning if we drink. Or does some of the other stuff that you ever gamble? No, I don't believe in it. It's a sin to gamble. Well, I tell you what, it's destructive. A lot of people's lives have been ruined because of it. Just like a lot of people's lives have been ruined for overeating. You ever buy a ticket for a cakewalk? You gambling. You ever go to fair? County fair and try to win a teddy bear? You're gambling. But see, that's a different kind of gambling than betting on a horse. Right? Go this way. The point I'm making is this. We are all muddled up about law. There are some people that say it's a sin to own a TV. So how many of you here this morning, according to them, are sinning? I can remember when I was a boy, I was terrified at this. I was led to believe that going fishing on Sunday was a sin. Yeah. It was a didn't honor the Sabbath. But you see, the same ones that didn't honor the Sabbath, or that honored the Sabbath, by not going fishing, probably dishonored it by doing something else. You can't go fishing, but you can skip church and go visit grandma. So you see, we stir up a pot that we can't keep from drowning in when we don't rightly understand our relationship with the law. We're going to look now at some clear stuff here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Now I'm going to tell you something. What I'm talking about this morning is not just limited to the one area of what our relationship is with the law. What I am talking to you about this morning, what I am sharing with you this morning, it will affect your healing. It'll affect your prosperity. It will affect your freedom, your victory or your lack of victory. Because you see, what we find out is that how we regard the law will give us or take from us confidence to believe God's promise. I cannot truly trust God if I'm always worrying about whether or not I've sinned. And I'm not talking about when you do something you shouldn't do. We need to straighten it out. But living under guilt and condemnation because you might have sinned, you might have broken a law, I can promise you, before you go to bed tonight, you will break a law. But there's a lot of the laws that God gave to show us how bad we need Jesus Christ that won't affect the issues of life one way or the other. Now you tell me. You get out here and get drunk, you're going to affect somebody's life. You're going to affect your own. You're driving a car like that, you may affect somebody else's. And so you're dealing with issues of life when you're dealing with that. And there are some people, you know, you drink, you get impaired. When are you drunk? You know, there's a legal limit that, you know, and you can function. A lot of people can function. They could take the breathalyzer test and they would be considered drunk, and yet they would be basically in their faculties functioning all right, basically. And they might be able to negotiate. They might be able to drive that vehicle home. They might be able to avoid any kind of consequences. But there's others that won't. Now, we can see that kind of an issue, whether or not there's a law even involved. If there was no law against driving and drinking, would you want people driving and drinking just because there wasn't a law against it? No. And let me ask you this. There are multiple, and I'm talking about criminal, not just commandment laws, but there are multiple criminal laws against stealing. Does it stop stealing? No. Just because there's the law that says don't steal something from your neighbor doesn't stop you from stealing from your neighbor. And obviously, when you look around at the world, just because there's a law that says thou shalt not commit adultery don't inhibit too many people. I mean, what would happen? Does that mean if you all of a sudden canceled the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, that everybody would figure out who they could chase down that wasn't their wife or husband? Well, if that's the case, then we're not walking by the Spirit of God at all. We're walking by the fact that it says don't commit adultery. But if it didn't say don't commit it, I'd commit it real quick. If it didn't say there wasn't a law that says thou shalt not kill, I'd go over and shoot him right now. We don't want to live in that kind of a world. We don't want to live with that kind of a outlook on life. Just because there's a law, that's all that prohibits me from doing something bad. Okay, Galatians 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, he's saying you kept the law and kept the law, but it didn't give you the Spirit of God. But he said when you started having faith in Jesus Christ, you received God's Spirit. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, if you began your walk with God in the Spirit, are you going to perfect your walk by keeping the law? That's what he's asking. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Implied answer, it's by hearing of faith, not by you keeping the law. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now I'm telling you, you got to understand. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to say it all before I run out of time. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we may receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you know what grace does? Grace relieves the strength of sin. It takes it away. If you're not walking by a law, the devil can't condemn you with it. So what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to find out what all the laws are and try to keep them? Or am I supposed to walk in the Spirit of God, submit myself to the Spirit of God, allow Him to lead me, and turn myself away from those sins? Count them as though I am free from them, that they do not have any effect upon me, that I am dead to sin because I'm alive in Jesus Christ. But if I walk around with my list of do's and don'ts, I'll never be free. I'll never be free. I need to learn to walk by the Spirit of God. I need to learn how to walk in the love of Jesus Christ. And when we learn how to do that, we won't need the rules and the regulations. Because I'm going to tell you, I don't care if it says 25 times, thou shalt not steal. If you see something you want and you don't have the right attitude in your heart, it won't make any difference. You could carry around a book that says, thou shalt not steal. And when it comes right down to it, you'll steal. You know, in the Spirit of God, let's say, let's touch on this subject, and I'll try to do it discreetly. That is the idea of faithfulness, unfaithfulness, sexual purity or sexual immorality. Rules and regulations won't make any difference until you're in control of your passion. And the only thing that can cause us to control our passion is the presence of the Spirit of God changing our hearts and minds about the way we view sexual activity. If we are strictly allowed to move by the passion of our flesh, we'll do whatever our flesh wants to do, regardless of whether there's a law against it. I mean, these two people are married. They took vows. They are one now. Everything's in proper place. They did everything by the book, by the law. These two know they're married. These two know they're married. These two know that your partner in marriage is the one you should give yourself to. These know your partner in marriage is the one you give yourself to. All the laws set. So with that being the case, if the law is so good, why can't it keep this one and this one from getting together in spite of everything that they know to be the truth? That's the weakness of the law. It's not that when we came out from under the law and under grace that we changed and the law was nullified. What Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, what the Word of God says is this: you cannot live like you're supposed to live by trying to keep the law. You can only live that way by submitting yourself to the grace of God and allowing the Spirit of God to live in your heart. And of course you use these things as rules and regulations. You read the things in Scripture, but you will never be able to stop doing them just because it says on the pages of the Bible, don't do it. And every time we read that, let me ask you something. Just think about it. You don't have to answer. But certain subjects, just not maybe that one particular, but certain subjects, you ever find yourself reading the Bible about a subject that the Bible is condemning or calling question to or saying it's not good? And then all at once, as you're reading that, and you have no consciousness that you've been involved in that area, until you read that, and this little voice starts saying, you've probably done that. You've probably broken that rule. You may not remember it, but I'm sure you have. And there's probably some little part of you that, given the opportunity, would break it again. Now, that being the case, what do you think God thinks of you? That being the case, you really think you got a right to ask God for anything? I mean, you're borderline at best. Now remember, you used to do that stuff. I know it's been several years, but you know what they say, you know, once they're always there. You know, all you need is just the right catalyst. See how trying to keep the law plays into our And it absolutely robs us of any real, true, confident, secure faith in God, because the devil's always saying, yeah, God said, but. Yeah, God promised this, but. Now, I read you the scripture there from Romans, and it said, shall we continue in sin? Now that we're no longer under the law, but under grace, shall we sin? Certainly not. Why? Because it's going to affect you. It's going to change your life. You commit adultery, you're liable to get shot. You're liable to get some kind of disease. You're liable to have an emotional breakdown. Your marriage is going on the rocks. All of these things happen. What difference does it make whether it is sin or not? It's not good living. And what I'm saying is this. I'm not going to commit adultery because it says thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm not going to commit adultery because it's not in my heart. My heart has been changed. I love this woman. I don't want anybody but her. And law or no law has anything to do with it. It's a principle of God. You know, nobody can believe that it's right to steal something from somebody else. And sometimes, you know, we get in situations that we don't necessarily look at it as stealing. Somebody else might look at it as stealing. And those things are going to have negative effects on our lives. Galatians 3:10. I know I read it once, but I'm going to close with this. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you know what Paul's saying? He's saying that as long as you judge your rightness with God by your keeping the law and the works of the law, you're going to be under the curse. And you can't get out unless you keep all things that are written in the book of the law. Not just what strikes our fancy. Not just throwing up, thou shalt not wear that which, women shall not wear that which pertaineth to a man. And then ignoring the next sentence that says, don't wear any clothes that are made of mixed material. Or don't plant hybrid seed. Why is one so stout and the others not? Because we pick and choose. And it doesn't make any difference who we are or what we do. If we don't relate rightly to the law, we will pick and choose, and we'll choose what, in some cases, we'll choose the hard stuff and be under condemnation because of it, or we'll choose to ignore it and pick up something that is difficult on somebody else. It's easy to see other people breaking the law, isn't it? Now, here's, and you can analyze this any way you want to analyze it. You never got saved by keeping the law. And you can't lose your salvation by breaking it. If you can, Don't forget to get saved again in the morning. Because like I said, some law or other you're going to break before you go to bed tonight. Does it matter? Yes, it does. Should we sin just because we're under grace? No, no, no. Can you speed and not pay the consequences, no matter if you do have a driver's license? You pay the consequences. When you're caught, you pay the consequences. The law set up a lot of consequences. All the law that we can make applicable to us deals with the situation that would be circumstances involved to do what's been prohibited. And that's the issue. Do you want the circumstances of a negative decision, even though it's not a law? You see, we've got to get things into perspective of something broader and more affecting to us than whether or not something's a sin. How many of you have asked a question or have been asked a question? Can a Christian do this? Or is it a sin to do this? Is it a sin to play golf? Well, we don't have a law against it. But what if you go out and play golf and after about three holes, every time you go, you're ready to kill somebody? You need to change your attitude or you need to quit playing golf. And it doesn't make any difference whether it's sin or not for somebody else. If I go bowling and every time I throw a gutter ball, I cuss like a sailor. No offense, sailors. Wasn't politically correct on that, was it? But you know what I'm talking about. If I can't control that, I don't need to be bowling. Because it comes from your heart. There's a rule that says, thou shalt not cuss when you throw a gutter ball. And I can promise you, it wouldn't matter if there was a law like that. If it's in my heart to cuss from throwing a gutter ball, I'd cuss whether the law is there or not. And that's what Paul's trying to say. The law's never going to change you. And putting yourself under the law is never going to change you. You got to go a higher direction. And that's submitting yourself to the Spirit of God. And saying, okay, I'm going to walk in the freedom of the Spirit of God, and I'm not going to pay any attention. I'm not going to walk around all times. Did I sin? Did I sin? Surely I must have sinned. And if I sin, God, do I have a right to ask you anything? You see that? God wants us to keep our lives right. He wants us to deal with the issues of life. But you can't have any confidence in God and trust in God and walking in faith if all you can do is walk in and say, did I sin? God, have I sinned? Lord, if I haven't sinned, would you do this for me? And I know God's bigger than just a person, but you just almost picture God doing like this. Oh, what can I do for you? How can I get you to understand? Submit to me. Don't try to walk by rules and regulations. Come unto me. Submit to me. Let me live through you. And then you have confidence in me. Does it mean you're going to perform perfectly? I doubt it. Nobody can perform perfectly. Nobody. I don't even remember. What about sometimes when you're in the traffic on the highway? Do you sin? Anybody want to admit to that? Now, I don't mean just speeding. I mean looking at the guy in the other car and thinking things you shouldn't think. Where are you going? You aren't going anywhere and you got all day to get there. And I'm stuck here behind you and I got 10 minutes to get 20 miles down the road. Who do you think you are driving along like that? Now where's the law in that? See, it's out there. But we'll talk a little bit more about Romans 5 and 6 tonight. But what was my epiphany now? I realized that I don't have to sit around and think about whether or not I've sinned. Because you see, you can't judge your walk with God based upon whether or not you've sinned, because you're looking at the negative side of what you're doing. You've got to judge your walk with God by, God, how much do I love you? How submitted am I to your Spirit? How much do I want your life radiating through me? How dead is my flesh? How much under control is my flesh? Because the law is not going to bring it under control. Like I said, you don't refrain from adultery because of a law that says it's all right. We get caught in it. People get caught in it even though the law says don't do it. Don't covet. Paul said, I didn't know what coveting was till I read don't covet. And we so force ourselves into the rules that all we see is the rules and regulations, and the devil keeps saying, yeah, you broke that one, you broke that one, you broke this one. You didn't break that one, but you strained it awful bad. And then when it comes down to believing God, trusting God for something, we don't have the confidence. Because we're always led to believe that God doesn't reward me based upon my belief and based upon His promises. He rewards me based upon what I do. And I'm going to tell you, let me just get this out. I don't care how many times you quote a scripture, God's not going to bless you because you quote that scripture. He's going to bless you when you get to the point where you really believe it and hold on to it. Quoting and quoting and quoting is for your benefit, not His. That's like Hail Marys. You know, they say, you know, do 20 Hail Marys and God will hear you. Okay, well, quote that scripture 25 times and you'll get it. You'll get it when you believe it and when you trust God for it and expect it to come by His promises and not by your efforts. How much you have to read the Bible? How much of the Word of God do you have to study? Enough do you get to the point where you believe it when you read it and you stand on it, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But it's not a matter of the fact that, okay, let's see, they read the Bible 25 minutes a day for 6 weeks. Let's see, what's that earn them? Nothing. It's works. And your works are filthy rags. You'll get what God promised when you believe what God promised. And then when you take care of the issues of life. Hmm? I always come back to the story Kenneth Hagin told and read in his book. He pastored a church. He was a deacon in his church. His deacon's kids would get sick, and he said, I'd pray for them. And he said they'd always end up having to go to the doctor, always end up having to take the medicine, always end up having to, they never got healed. He said there was a lady lived down at the foot of the hill from the church. She had a bunch of kids. She called that her church. She never came. But every time one of them kids would get sick, said she'd call me, Brother Hagin, will you come down and pray for Johnny? He's sick. Come down and pray for Sally. She's sick. Said, I go down there and pray for those kids, and every time I go down there and pray for those kids, when I get through praying for them, they get up and start running around. Fevers would be gone. Symptoms would be gone. They'd be just up and going. Never took them to the doctor. He said that just went on and on all the time. I pray for the deacon's kids. He was faithful to come to church. He was there every Sunday. He worked well. He worked, and did all the kind of things. Just an ideal type of individual. Never got healed. He said, one day I got to thinking about it, and I said, God, I just got to ask you a question. He said, this don't seem fair to me. He said, here's this man, said he commits his life, he does all this, he's a deacon in the church, and blah, blah, blah. And I pray for his kids, and they don't ever get healed. And here's this woman down here, I mean, she don't hardly ever darken the door of the church, but every time a kid gets sick, she calls me, and I come down here and pray for them, and they get healed. Now, I don't know what's going on. And the Lord basically told him, he said, you got to understand. What you receive from me comes by your faith. He said, your deacon, he don't ever expect his kids to get healed when you pray for them. But that woman down there, I can't get out of her way. So when you go down there and pray for those kids, she expects them to be healed. And since it's a matter of believing and faith, I have to honor her faith. Now, that's a story. That's a thing that Ken Hagin told. You can agree with it or not. I don't care. But when I apply it to life, it makes sense to me. Those who believe, receive. Yeah, I've been believing, but I didn't receive. Well, don't quit believing. Are you dead yet? And if you are dead, you can still be resurrected, at least for 4 days. But it all comes down, not what we do, but what we believe and how what we believe affects our lives. If I believe that through Jesus Christ, I have been made the righteousness of God in Him. If I believe that I am the righteousness of God, wouldn't it seem reasonable that believing would affect the way I live and I would start living like I was the righteousness of God? But if I read that I'm supposed to be the righteousness of God and always trying to figure out how I can become the righteousness of God, I'll struggle and struggle and struggle and never see myself righteous. And if I never see myself righteous, I'll never live like I'm righteous. Let's stand.